All right, on to the Bible study. We've been talking in Colossians and going through. We're up to sort of the middle of Colossians 2. I want us to remember, though, in relation to this, if we can just go through a couple verses here. First of all, let me put this up. And hath raised us up, talking about believers now that believe that Christ died for their sins and rose for their justification. And that on that basis, God saves people today, saves sinners, not people that try to keep the law and try to endure to the end and try to do the best they can and outweigh their bad with their good deeds and things like that. That's all. That all has to do with Israel. That was only spoken to Israel. Any of those kind of works and faith, or I should say faith and works produced by that faith, that's all has to do with Israel. It's Israel's doctrine. It was until they were cut off in Acts 28. They were they fell as a nation, as God's people, in Acts 7. You can read that in the last 10 verses. But they diminished throughout the rest of Acts until in Acts 28, the last half of that chapter there, they were cast away and blinded. You can see the blinding there. It's not a partial blinding anymore like it was in Acts 20 when Paul wrote Romans 11:25 that they were blinded in part. But at the end of Acts, they're blinded, as they are today, and will be until the fullness of the Gentiles become into what God is doing today, saving people into the body of Christ by the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God today. And that's what we just said. By believing that Christ died for your sins, rose for your justification, that he was buried and rose again, that he saves you on that basis. Just believe it and believe him to do it as he promised. So that's the gospel today. And to people like us that believe that, he says, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Don't get confused. It does not say, and will make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He hath done it. He has done it. It's done already. We not only are reserved a spot, we positionally are there, and our spirits are there. Our spirit is saved and in heaven, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, because we are in Christ, and Christ is in heaven. So God has spiritually and positionally seated us believers, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. If we can look now in Colossians 2:10, in connection with that, Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then going on to verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And it's not talking about laser. And in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh how is that done? By the circumcision of Christ. When Christ put off the body of the sins of the flesh, when were sins cut away from Christ? He died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. That's when the sins were paid for. And it's by that circumcision of Christ. It's not talking about his eighth day circumcision, physical circumcision. It's talking about when the sins were cut off. Buried, left in the ground when Christ arose. It was taken care of on the cross, but there was a whole series of events that go along with that. So, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ has done that in us, or for us. That verse, it used to puzzle me. The wording tells us plainly that Paul is not talking about physical circumcision on the eighth day. What is he talking about, though? Sometimes a hard to understand sentence can be better understood if you switch the order of the sentence. You can do that often if the word is there, or to be, the verb to be. For instance, you are complete in him is the same as in him you are complete. But in some cases, it exposes the meaning of the sentence. Bible believers need to be careful, though, not to change the meaning of the verse or to switch things around to make it say something different. You know, you have to... You have to have good motives to start with, and you have to be seeking what God is saying, not trying to twist what God says into your own opinions. So, people tend to like to do that. I mean, that's part of the flesh. We all are born with Adam's nature in us, the sin nature. It's come down to us, and it's part of the flesh. We get wrapped up in our own ideas. And then we look for scripture, you know, scripture that you can bend into shape to make it fit your opinion. It's not right. That's not right at all. That's one of the major problems in the world today. I mean, that's where denominations come from. Partial correction of previous restings of the scripture, or wrestling it into their own ideas, only expose the true existing meaning of the verse. When you switch it around, it should still say what it's saying, but maybe in a way that's not as hidden in our language. So if you consider Colossians 2:11 rearranged, in whom also, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Well, I hope it helped anyway to become clearer. It's clearer yet when you realize that Christ had no sins of his own. So the circumcision of Christ, which put off the body of the sins of the flesh, was not the circumcision made with hands on the eighth day after his birth. It's not talking about that physical circumcision. It's talking about the spiritual, in a spiritual sense. It was when Christ was cut off from the land of the living at the cross. Look what Isaiah prophesied to Israel and about Israel, not about the rest of the world, but about Israel. Isaiah 53, starting with verse 6. And going through a few verses there. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That would be all of Israel, not all of the world. Us all, it's talking about Israel again. About sheep. We're not sheep. We're never called sheep in the Bible. That's only Israel that's called sheep. So, verse 7. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. My people is always Israel. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So there's a substitution that's going on there, isn't it? You can see it even in the Old Testament. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. God's righteous servant was sinless. He was cut off out of the land of the living. However, you can go through the whole chapter 53 of Isaiah, and it does not tell you how to apply that to yourself, or Israel, how they could apply that to themselves, how they could benefit from Christ having been, what's the term up there in 53, Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. For the down in verse 8, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. Well, how do I get, you know, how does that help an Israelite back then that reads it? He knows that Christ, the coming Christ, or actually here in this chapter he's called the righteous servant, would come and carry the transgressions, die for them on the, it doesn't say a cross there, but he would be stricken. How does he get that to apply to him, though? It doesn't say. It doesn't tell Israel how to apply that to themselves. It doesn't say do this or that or believe this or that to be saved. We're familiar with that now, but you can't read that back in before it was told to them. It was kept secret. That's part of the mystery that was not mentioned in the Old Testament anywhere. So the text doesn't give any instruction about salvation. It just prophesies the facts that were future at that time about Christ's crucifixion, and that he died as a substitute for Israel's iniquities and sins. And that's the limit of what they knew at that time, what they were told. Doesn't say anything about us, Gentiles, those that are not Israelites. So after Paul's Acts 9 salvation, Christ revealed that he died for all people's sins. Later on, we find that out. In fact, the Bible says, in due time. In what is it, 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, we're told that he died for all people's sins, not just Israel's, but that it was testified in due time, when the time was right in God's plan, in his progress of events that he allows to go on. When did Jesus Christ put off the body of the sins of the flesh? Think about that a minute. When did he put them off? The cross was when he put them off. Okay, please hold your questions till the end, and let's think about these thoughts I've gathered, and we'll study this. And then if you have different ideas that you think are scriptural, feel free to bring them up. Okay. Christ put off the body of the sins of the flesh when he died for our sins on the cross. So within Colossians 2:11, the circumcision of Christ is defined as the circumcision made without hands. That's the circumcision of Christ that Colossians 2:11 is talking about here. That not only matches the context of the verses that follow it, but it matches the context of Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I love the last line of that verse. The Son of God loved me. Wow. I used to cling to a verse in 1 Peter, I think 5:7, says a similar thing, but it's talking to Israel. It's not talking to us. And when I realized the necessity to rightly divide in order to understand what's said to us and what's not, that was gone. That was to Israel. But I realized that God is love too, and I looked around and here's this verse. It says he loves me and gave himself for me and you. You can say, you know, you can claim the same thing in Galatians 2:20. You can each say he loved you and he gave himself for you. When Christ was crucified on the cross, he died there on the cross, and it was for our sins, for my sins, for your sins. They're all died for and paid for. The penalty has been paid. It's not that God waves a magic wand and zap, they're excused. No. He doesn't say, oh, okay, I'll forgive your sin as just a executive order kind of thing. No, Jesus Christ took the death penalty that was due me, that was pronounced on me. He took it on himself, and he died that death for my sins and yours. So when we are crucified with Christ, we are buried with him in baptism. Now, don't think water. It's not talking about water. It doesn't say water. But we are buried with him in baptism. Look at Colossians 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So remember that in Colossians 2:12, Paul is writing to saved people. So that would fit those of us in the room here that are saved. But in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, let's read that first and then we'll comment on it. To wit, or to know, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So in that verse, even the sins of unsaved disbelievers are not imputed to them. God's Son already paid their death penalty too. That's amazing, isn't it? That's really grace and love, to die for sinners, die for the enemies of God that are against God, and to die for people that God knew someday will never believe on him, never accept that death for their sins. Wow. That is love. They refuse to receive it to themselves, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4, where it explains how to do that, how to be saved. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. But let's go back to Galatians 2:20. That's the circumcision of Christ, to which Colossians 2:12 refers. Buried with him implies a death with him, and that's what we see there in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Sometimes we miss what it's saying. I am crucified with Christ, and that crucified, that means you yourself personally and individually are killed, dead. It's executed. That's what a crucifixion is. I'm crucified with Christ. It happened in 33 AD when he was on the cross. That doesn't say, though. I mean, it's not saying that I paid for my sins by dying for them on the cross. It's not in that sense that we're crucified with Christ. But the old man, that part of us that came down from sinful Adam, he is crucified with Christ. That death with him as a, it's a putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. Remember, it's not something you do. It's the operation of God done at the cross, applied to you at the time you received your salvation. So, and that also matches the context of Romans 6. We can go to Romans 6 verse 2 now. We'll go through verse 4, but starting with Romans 6 verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? There it is again. That happened at the moment of your salvation. Christ's death was applied to your death sentence when you believed Paul's gospel of salvation. As you look, and I say Paul's because that's when it started, when Paul was saved. It was never mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They were looking for a kingdom that was promised to them, and they were to believe in the king that was coming, and they didn't. That was the faith that they required, believing. When they were to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were to believe that Jesus, born of Mary, was the Christ sent by God to rule Israel, and that he rose from the dead. That was the faith they required, were required to have and did not have, according to, you know, Romans 9 and 10. But let's go on. So, as you look back at Romans chapter 6, verse 3, you can see what you're baptized into. You're baptized into Christ Jesus, into Jesus Christ, not into water. It doesn't say anything about water. It does say what you're baptized into, though. You're baptized into Jesus Christ. You are in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is around you. What do we say when we're saved? We're in the body of Christ. He's around us. We're in Christ in the sense of being, well, I should put it the other way. We're in the body of Christ in the sense of being in Christ. But there are other people in Christ besides the body, besides those of us that believe Paul's gospel today, which is the only gospel that works today. But back in Bible times, before Israel was cut off, there were people, you know, Peter, James, and John, they're told that they were in Christ. They were in Christ, but Christ to them was the vine. And the Father was the husbandman. God was these people were God's husbandry. They were cultivated by God. They were the branches, and Christ was the vine. And they were in Christ in that sense, that they were in the vine. Not anything ever said about a body or them being in a body. They're not said to be in the body. It's only those that believe Paul's gospel after Paul was saved. So, the point is you're baptized into Jesus Christ, not into water. So let's go on with verse 4 in Romans 6. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. We are buried with him by baptism into death. And that's that same death that I'm crucified with Christ. As many of you are baptized into Jesus Christ or baptized into his death, same thing. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That's today. That's every day we're down here on earth still. We have that resurrection power. It's available. Let's not deny it. Not abuse it. So just a reminder that Ephesians 4, 4 and 5 say there's one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and here it is, one baptism. We don't get a choice of baptisms. There's not a variety of them like there was in the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in the Old Testament, there was a variety of baptisms spoken of there in Hebrews 9:10. But there's one baptism today. And Paul tells us, what is that one baptism? 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all, I'm talking about all these believers that are in Christ, we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. It's not something you do. It's something God does. He makes you drink into one Spirit once you believe. You do your part, the faith, just believing that what he said he will do, and he does it. He does his part. Before I understood to rightly divide the gospel and doctrine of the body of Christ from the doctrine and gospel of Israel in the rest of the Bible, I used to think that when Colossians 2:11 referred to us being circumcised by the circumcision of Christ, it was tying us to Israel's covenants in the Old Testament. You can see how I would think that, because circumcision is in the covenants and it's a seal of the covenant back in Genesis and coming on forward. But now I see that the truth is just the reverse of that. Israel's covenant of circumcision was the shadow of the fact. And it wasn't revealed until it was revealed to Paul And that was after Acts 8, when, you know, and during Acts 9 he was saved, and then he received revelation after revelation after that. What body of the sins of the flesh did Israel's circumcision put off when Israelites were told to be circumcised? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 4, verse 11, that the sign of circumcision was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which Abraham had, yet being uncircumcised. Israel needed righteousness. Their problem was identified by Paul in Romans 9, verses 31 and 32, because they sought it not by faith. What? They sought the righteousness. They sought it not by faith, though. They sought it, as it were, by the works of the law. They needed righteousness, but they sought it the wrong way. They sought it man's way, and maybe, you know, by Satan's deceptive way, religion. Satan works through religion. Religion is not salvation. What we need is salvation. And what God tells us about in the Bible is salvation. So let's concentrate on salvation first, and not on religion. Religion, let's go on. Israel often rebelled to a point that Moses had to say to Israel, to circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be ye no more stiff-necked. That's the same terminology that Stephen used at the end of Acts 7:51, actually, and he was just about to be stoned, and Israel was just about to stone him, blaspheming the Holy Ghost coming out of his mouth, the words coming out of his mouth from the Holy Ghost, and committing their unforgivable sin, falling as a nation at that point in Acts 7. But it's even more clear when we read it in context. Let's start in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, and we'll read through verse 16. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. What is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, at least 5 things. Those 5 things are what the Lord commanded Israel, not us. We never were commanded those things. And I'm glad that we only have to believe that Christ Jesus died for our sins and rose again for our justification. Let's go on in Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God. The earth also, and all that is therein, that therein is. Verse 15. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you. So, not you that are listening to me today, but Israel and Moses, that Israel and the people of Israel that Moses was talking to back then. You know, that's what he's talking about. Only the Lord had delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, you Israelites listening to Moses that day. So, even you above all people, as it is this day, the day that Moses was talking to them. So, it's no longer that way, though. Remember, Israel fell in Acts 7. So, the Israel's history in the Old Testament of the Bible is not the way things are today. I mean, those things happen, but, you know, they don't have access to God like they did when they were a peculiar treasure unto the Lord, and were God's people, and God was their God. Let's go on and finish with verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, Israel. In other words, it's talking to Israel again. And be no more stiff-necked. So Israel was almost continuously in rebellion. It's sad. They had brief revivals. Welcome to the room. They had brief revivals. They would repent for a while, changing their mind to come back from going after other gods. They would make God their God again, instead of false gods of the nations around them. And as it turns out, Israel's circumcision seems from Scripture to be most likely an Old Testament shadow or parallel to the Colossians 3 fact that we in the body of Christ have put off the old man with his deeds. Circumcision is a sign of the cutting off of the vanity, the self-reliance, the rebellion against God. Or as Paul says regarding our circumcision made without hands, he calls it a putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. That compares well to put off the old man with his deeds that we read earlier. So Paul starts this next section, starting with verse 13, Colossians 2:13, with this beautiful assurance of our salvation, and that the accomplishment of it depends fully on God, not on us at all. Colossians 2:13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened," that's made alive, "hath he quickened together with him." In other words, when Christ was made alive, back then, you were quickened. You, once you believe it, it's part of you. Then you are crucified with Christ and raised. You are quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How many trespasses are still on you if you're a believer? How many is outside of that statement? How many trespasses still are having to be paid for by you? He says, "Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And if there's any doubt, well, maybe I've got some transgressions, not trespasses. Maybe I've got some sins that are still on me that are not these trespasses that are all forgiven. When you go to Acts 13, verse 39, it says all things, whether, you know, all iniquities, all past sins, all future sins, all trespass, anything you can think of, they're all forgiven. They're all you're justified from all things. Things beyond what you could have been justified or they could have been justified back when they had a choice, when both, you know, Israel's doctrine was, they'd fallen and they were diminishing to their casting away at the end of Acts. And during that same period in Acts, Paul's salvation and the body of Christ that he was first into and the preaching and the churches he set up, they were in the body of Christ, and there was doctrine for them, a different gospel. They were saved as sinners. Israel had to try, and we went through those things in Deuteronomy 10 that they had to try and do. Keep the law was one thing. That's big enough. 613 rules. Wow. And some of them, you know, how can you keep? Today, in today's world, you'd starve to death if you had to go without picture ID, probably, you know. And yet, that's a graven image. Not allowed. When Paul says you, having forgiven you all trespasses, he's not referring to Israel anymore, but to believers there in Colossae and Laodicea that the letter was to go to, and to us. Same category. We're not in Israel, but we are Gentiles that Paul was writing to. And we are, as believers, we are in the body of Christ that Paul was writing to in Colossae. You includes Israelites too, because it includes all believers. If there are Israelites that believe, they're included in that. They're not excluded because God is going to all people now instead of just to Israel. They're also included, but they have to believe Paul's gospel, not Israel's gospel any longer. So there's no longer a distinction between Israel and the rest of the world. That wall came down. When Israel fell in Acts 7, they fell down to our condition, our position, status, and situation. Their circumcision has become uncircumcision. Colossians 2, in the 13th verse that we were reading there, it starts out, being dead in your sins illustrates our helplessness to do anything to save ourselves, to do anything. Now, faith is not works, and works is not faith. We are to believe, but not to do something. He says, the uncircumcision of your faith, of your flesh, excuse me, the uncircumcision of your flesh, and that shows that those Colossians had not even claimed that exception that God made in Genesis 12 verse 3 to be, you know, be blessed as Gentiles blessed in Israel's program. Those Colossians didn't do that. They were not the Greeks in the synagogues, those Gentiles that came to God through Israel before they heard Paul's gospel. No, they weren't. Salvation was of the Jews at that time, but God made an exception back then, before Paul, and those that would bless Israel, God would bless. And when Paul came on the scene preaching, that blessing that they got in the synagogues by those God-fearing Gentiles that blessed Israel, their blessing was to get to hear Paul and how to be saved into the body of Christ. And, you know, it's a heavenly hope. Israel was never given a heavenly hope. They were told they would have life on the land, that your life may be long. So, in addition to blessing Abram and his seed, God said, I will bless them that bless thee. And that was to all people. It was to bring all people to God through that prophetic program at that time, before Paul was saved. That was how Gentiles could come to God. But today, they don't come to God through Israel. We don't. Nobody does. In other words, you can't just go by who's a Jew and who's a Gentile. What gospel? There were Jews and Gentiles both in Israel's program before Paul was saved. And there are Jews and Gentiles that accept and believe. Well, the gospel word is to receive. The gospel there in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. But there are Jews and Gentiles that receive Paul's gospel and are coming into the body of Christ today. So it's not that distinction anymore. But that door that to come to God through Israel or through blessing Israel, if you were at that time a Gentile, that door is closed. It was closed when Israel blasphemed the Holy Ghost at the end of Acts 7. That made Israel unforgivable sinners, like the rest of us. God immediately made a new way to come to God. He saved unforgivable Saul of Tarsus. He saved him in a different way. He wouldn't have been able to be saved into Israel's kingdom or by Israel's doctrine. He was saved in a different way, and it had to be a different way. Inspired by God, Paul himself said that he was the chief, the head of the line. He was the chieftain, the first one in that way. What way? As a sinner. He was the chief of sinners. Saul of Tarsus was the first one to believe and be saved by God's grace through faith without works. And Saul of Tarsus did not have any good works to show God. Saul of Tarsus was bankrupt of good works. He was a blasphemer. He deserved hell. And immediately, Saul of Tarsus was condemned. He was unsavable as a blasphemer in Israel's program. Colossians 2:13, and you hath he quickened together with him. Paul was quickened as he believed there on the Damascus Road. He was saved as a sinner, not as a believer in Israel's doctrine. Our being quickened together with him, with Christ, reflects what Paul said earlier about after the believer is circumcised without hands, baptized into his death, and crucified with him, then we are raised together with him, quickened, enlivened. And when Paul said it, he had a good picture of it. I mean, this is, you know, after the end of Acts, he'd gone through a lot. And don't you just like the way he said it? He said that we believers are quickened together with him. That implies the togetherness of the believers in the body of Christ. And that's what he's talking about there, the body of Christ. Actually, for the body of Christ, as the scripture about, well, it says, put off the old man with his deeds. And then it goes on to say, it's followed by, and have put on the new man. Well, in the same way, in Leviticus 26, it shows us that Israel's circumcision, excuse me, that's Leviticus 20, verse 26. Israel's circumcision is followed by God's condition for Israel to be with God and to be his people. They must be separate from pollutions of the world, though. So he separated them from all people. What's the condition God made? Look at Leviticus 20, verse 26. And you shall be holy unto me. How can they be holy when they're an unholy people? But, you know, he's making that point. That's what the law shows, too. He says, you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. You know, to be God's people, they had to be holy. You shall be holy. Since God is going to make Israel a holy nation, then they can't be getting contaminated and polluted with the Gentiles and the ungodliness all around them. So God severed them from other people that they should be God's holy people. God made a division there. And to understand, we must also make, you know, we have to rightly divide where God divided it. From that time on until Acts 7, Israel is not the same as the Gentiles. Israel was a separated people. They were holy unto the Lord, or they were to be a holy nation. They did not make it that, you know, at that time they failed at doing it. As we saw, they were not holy. They kept rebelling against God. But at the right time, God is going to make that happen in the future. Just as God makes us righteous in his sight now, God will put his righteousness on Israel in the future. You can see that pretty clearly in Isaiah 61 and 62, if you're interested. If you want to look that up and read it. But that demonstrates the necessity of God remaining just. He cannot sacrifice that in order to save us. He's got to remain just. No matter what happens, God will remain just and holy and good and loving. And to see how God can both justify the ungodly and remain just at the same time without contaminating himself, let's look at Romans 3:26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Somebody had to cancel out those sins with his own death, and that was Jesus. Had to give us his righteousness imputed to us. So for God to remain just while justifying us, our sins had to be taken out of the way. Just as God severed Israel from the rest of the nations around them, the purpose was that they would be holy unto the Lord. And therefore we read in Colossians 2, verse 13, having forgiven you all trespasses. That fact of total, all-encompassing forgiveness is precious. I'm sure it is to you, just like it is to God. It's precious to him. We're his treasure too now, in Titus 2. In Colossians 2:13, God had labeled his audience as being dead, well, through Paul as the writer, dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. There was something that was against us. we were dead in sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh. It was contrary to us. We needed it to be taken out of the way before we could be forgiven all trespasses and quickened together with Him. Colossians 2:13 told us both the problem and the solution. But Colossians 2:14 tells how God accomplished the solution to our problem. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Well, at first God had written those ordinances with His own finger, so it really was the handwriting of ordinances. Look at Deuteronomy 9, verse 10. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spoke with you in the mount out of the midst of fire in the day of the assembly. God blotted out the handwriting of those law of Moses ordinances which stood against us by nailing it to the cross. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Well, we're about to close, but in doing that, in triumphing over them, spoiling or raiding and taking over, taking the spoil, the booty, he defeated them. The principalities and the powers triumphed over them, taking it out of the way, that that wall of ordinances that stood against us and parted between us and God and God's people. Okay, I'm done now. It's time for those questions that were popping up